Scripture. Open your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 20. This is a tremendous Thursday night crowd, and we certainly thank the Lord for each of you that are here. I would like to share a blessing with you that I enjoy, that I experienced today, and it is the Pulp Smoothie Bar. Can a brother get a witness? In Cambridge, I experienced that today and enjoyed it. I have the three berry something, and the only thing better than the three berry drink would be another three berry drink. And I've got that on my list of things to do for tomorrow and probably Saturday before I leave town as well. I asked them for the smoothie that had the least amount of calories. And I don't know if they did that or not, but it was good. They probably didn't because it was good. Book of Acts, chapter 20. Thank you for being in the service tonight. And appreciate each of you that are here. You want to be back in the meeting tomorrow night. There's something always special about the closing service of a great revival meeting. And so you'll want to be back tomorrow night. I'm going to preach tomorrow night on the subject, Just Keep Plowing. You don't want to miss the service tomorrow night. I don't often announce what I'm going to preach before I preach it, but tomorrow night, the Lord being my helper, I'll preach on that subject, Just Keep Plowing. You don't want to miss the service tomorrow night. I appreciate those that have provided the special music. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I was thinking, well, your wife was trying to sing, holding your wiry son, that he's probably going to be an evangelist. I thought that. All that energy, he's probably going to be an evangelist or a bank robber. And so I appreciate all of the singing tonight. And good to see my dear friend, Brother D, back with us. He was out last night. He had medical marijuana that he had to pick up. You remind me of Mount Rushmore. You know, when I say something funny, you just, same response. But it's good to have him back in the revival meeting, and it was a little bit under the weather, and that medical marijuana helped him. It really did. Acts chapter number 20, and I'll begin reading with verse number 36 through verse number 38. Where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning with verse number 36 through verse number 38. I remember years ago, Dr. Leithley, I was preaching in a great Bible conference and had preached, had two slots in that conference, had an evening service and had a morning service, and in the morning service, they had put a young preacher to preach in front of me. This was years and years and years ago, and I remember that he preached one of those messages where, how can I put it, everything was wrong, nothing was right. I think he even preached against breathing. I really do. Preached against everything. And I sat there listening to him and waiting to preach, and I took out my pen and I wrote down a statement on a 3x5 card that I want to share with you tonight. The statement that I wrote down, Brother Brandon, is there's more to preaching than hollering and hammering. Now, mind you, I have several honorary degrees, and most of them are in hollering and hammering. Most of them are. But there's more to preaching than just hollering and hammering. And I also wrote down on that 3x5 card that there ought to be an element of helping people in every message. And so tonight I want to try to be a help. I want to try to be an aid. I want to try to be assistance in your Christian life and to give you truth that will help you and will help me and will truly help all of us. Again, more to preaching than hollering and hammering. There ought to be an element of help in it. book of Acts, chapter 20, and I'll begin reading with verse number 36 through verse number 38, where we find the text of the message. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse number 36 through verse number 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Please look back with me at verse number 38. Book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse number 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. A little phrase in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, and you may want to underscore in yours, that they should see his face no more. I want you to place a mental tent around that phrase, that they should see his face no more. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, some things you'd better learn to say goodbye to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Life is a continuous circle or circumference of hellos and goodbyes. This is certainly true in the believer's life and labor for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Far too many of God's good children haven't learned that it's not just better, but even also biblical to have a full stop, no further discussion, and even a closed door to certain incidents and individuals. The blessed Christian is the one who knows who, what, when, and even where to wave bye-bye. Some things you'd better learn to say goodbye to. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul's journey toward Jerusalem. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Paul's faithful companions, verses 1 through 5. Paul's final communion, verses 6 through 12. Paul's foolish concern, verses 13 through 17. And then Paul's farewell comments, verses 18 through 38. It is well the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Paul's farewell comments that a person learns that Brother Paul knew the place standpoint of time to basically say goodbye. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. Now don't miss it, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship. One must couple with verse 38, verse 25, as the Moses of the New Testament said, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text, this was no missionary journey on which Paul was embarking. It was not another of his travels to revisit the young churches and eventually come again to Ephesus. He continues to write, this was their last goodbye to the man who had brought them light and life, and they understood that they would see him no more until they would meet him in the world beyond for which he'd helped them to prepare. Then he ties up his thought, evangelist Oliver B. Green, by simply writing, for this farewell, then, they sorrowed most of all. Never forget, wise is the Christian. Wise is the Christian. Wise is the Christian that knows what, who, where, when, and even why to say bye-bye. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, wise is the Christian, that's me and that's you, if you're saved, that knows the who, the what, the where, and even the why, to wave bye-bye. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to learn to say goodbye to some stuff. Now, I don't say this for dramatics, but I do say it to drive home, I trust, the point of all of our hearts. This is a truth that is so necessary. This is a truth that is so needed that there are those that are listening to me preach tonight and watching by way of internet that if we don't get a handle on this truth and the Lord should stay his coming 2 years when I return, I have the privilege of coming every other year, so 2 years when I come back, if we don't get a handle on this truth, there'll be some that will be missing from this meeting. There'll be some that will be missing from this membership. I don't say that to be dramatic. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it, Brother Dickinson. But if we don't get a handle on this simple truth, there are those that are listening to me tonight that are watching by way of internet that in 2 short years, hear me tonight, will be out of the will of God and out of the work of God simply because we have not learned to say goodbye to some stuff. Now quickly tonight, there are five things. There are five things that either by lip, life, or letter, the Apostle Paul said farewell to, that the believer must learn to say farewell to as well. Let's quickly notice it tonight, some things you'd better learn to say goodbye to. Number one, a checkered past. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. A thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day is a checkered past. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Brother Paul tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth on a search and rescue mission for sinners, and the biggest and baddest one was him. A person must note that not in this verse, nor in any of the 13 Pauline epistles does he ever, not even one time, Dr. Leafley, give the depth or the detail of his depravity before his conversion on the dusty road to Damascus. Notice he states that he was the least of the apostles in A.D. 57, 1 Corinthians 15:9, the least of all saints. In A.D. 60, Ephesians 3:8, and now, oh my, he shares in A.D. 64 that he was the chief of all sinners, 1 Timothy 1, 15. Well, the most godly of saints are always mindful of their sinful history. They still don't make the church and the world step into a time machine to take frequent visits to their B.C. before Christ or before conversion days. The songwriter was spot on when he sang, "Do you ask me why I'm happy? So I will tell you why, because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone." By the way, if that's beneath your song leader and choir's dignity to sing while the same time, and that's not here at the Bible Baptist Church, but at the same time, they don't have any difficulty singing these shallow 7-11 songs that have 7 words sung 11 times. Listen, if that song is above their dignity, I would pray that they'd get a real severe case of laryngitis that would last, I don't know, maybe 52 Sundays out of a year. Friend, there's something that you and I need to learn to say goodbye to, and what we need to learn to say goodbye to is a checkered past. The Bible says in Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. One day, a new convert had visited a pastor studying his home. He sat quietly in the man of God's office. He began to read one of the books from his bookcase. When all of a sudden, while reading, he cried, "Glory, praise the Lord and amen." The pastor ran into the study asking, "What's the matter?" And the new convert, the visitor, replied, "This book says that the sea is 5 miles deep." "Well, what of it?" asked the preacher. And then the new convert said, "My Bible says that my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. And if it's that deep, I'm not afraid of them ever coming up again." "So glory," said the new convert. "Oh, friend, you and I ought to rejoice. You and I ought to revel that our sins are in the depths of the sea. And something we better learn to say goodbye to is a checkered past." Number two, and I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, a critical person. You may want to dial 911. Galatians 5:7, "He did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" A thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a critical person. In Galatians 5:7, Brother Paul tells us it is never a what, but always a who that will either slow down or entirely stop your spiritual grace. Well, I'm very mindful that it was, of course, Dr. Lately, the Judaizers, false apostles, and legalists Paul is mainly dealing with here. You only have to go around the block once, spiritually speaking, to understand the biggest hindrances. The biggest hindrances in you trying to do something for God and good are the spiritual, what I call, armchair quarterbacks. Put this down in your notebook. The moon would not go on shining if it paid any attention to the little dogs that barked at it. Oh, friend, you and I better learn to say goodbye to a critical person. Now, there's several things that will draw the strong criticism to the serious Christian. If you're serious, and I'm serious, and we're all serious about serving the Lord, then there's some things that it's going to draw strong criticism to us if we're a serious Christian. It's going to shock you. It's going to stun you. It's even going to surprise you. But something that's going to come to us if we're serious about serving the Lord, first of all, is your work. Nehemiah 4:1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. A thing that will draw the strong criticism to the serious Christian is your work. It is never slothfulness, but blood, sweat, and tears that draws rotten tomatoes. Let me try to illustrate. Dr. Leafley, I'm sure that you were criticized when you were in that little building near the bridge just outside of Cambridge. I'm sure you were criticized. But I promise you, my dear friend, the criticism only intensified when God opened a window in heaven and dropped this building in your lap and in the lap of the Bible Baptist Church. When you were in that little building near that bridge in the shadow of Cambridge, I'm sure you were criticized, but I promise you the criticism only increased when God gave you this building. See, that's what happens, and we have to understand that. I remember when I started evangelism, I thought, Brother Dickinson, everybody would be for me and everybody would be behind me and everybody would be God bless you. But I learned in a real quick New York second that wasn't the case, but that's all right, because you know what? Hey, that's just part of it. It's just standard equipment. It comes to serving the Lord like a steering wheel comes to the car, like a plow comes to the tractor, like horns come with the cow. I think that is what you have on that farm. It just comes with the package. Your work. Secondly, you're welcome. Luke 15:30, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You see, a thing that will draw strong criticism to the serious Christian is your welcome. It is 98% over the Heavenly Father's favor that some will have disfavor with another child of God. Now listen, if we're serious, if we're not playing it the same, if we have all of ourselves into it, if we're giving ourselves to what we're trying to do for the Lord, Brother Brandon, it's going to happen. What's going to draw strong criticism is your welcome. It is the favor of God that often many have disfavor about. For many years, there was a church that supported our ministry for many, many years. And one day, the pastor called me and he said, Dr. Hamlin, I'm just calling to let you know that we're dropping your monthly support. And I said, well, brother, I want to thank you. Thank you for supporting us. I said, I have to tell you that I never wondered, never worried about your check. I always knew that it would come. And you've been so good to us, and we don't deserve it, but man, I want to thank you. And when I get off the phone, I'll write a letter and give it to my secretary, and she'll type it, and I'll sign it before I head for the airport this weekend. And you can either read it in the pulpit, or you can post it on your bulletin board, or you can put it in the church bulletin, however you do that. But I want to thank you for how good you've been to us, better than us than we deserve. And man, thank you. And when I get up the phone, I'll write you a thank you letter. He said, would you like to know why we're dropping your support? And Brother Dickinson Jr., I said, I want to thank you for how good you've been to us. And the check's always been on time. And I've never had to worry about it, never had to wonder about it. And man, you've been better than us than we deserve. And when I get off the phone, I'll write a formal letter. And you can I have my secretary type it, and I'll sign it. And I'll get it in the mail before I leave town, and you can read it in the pulpit, or put it in the bulletin, or post it on your bulletin board, however you do that. But thank you for being so good to us. He said, but wouldn't you like to know why we are dropping your support? And I said, my brother, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but thank you for letting me know. And man, you've been better to us than we deserve. And when I get off the phone, I'll write a letter, and I'll give it to my secretary, and she'll type it, and I'll sign it before I head to the airport. And you can either read it in the pulpit, or post it on the church bulletin board, or put it in the bulletin, however you do, but I want to thank you. He said, but don't you want to know why we're dropping your support? I said, no. He proceeded to tell me. He said, we're dropping your support Because years ago, we just adopted a philosophy that whenever someone is successful in the ministry, we no longer support them. I said, my brother, I want to say thank you for calling and let me know. And thank you for being better than us than we deserve. I never worried. I never wondered about the check. It always came on time. And when I get off the phone, some of you can repeat what I'm saying. When I get off the phone, I'll write a formal letter and I'll have my secretary type it. And before I head to the airport this weekend, I'll sign it and she'll put it in the mail and you can read it in the pulpit. You can post it on the bulletin board. You can put it in the bulletin, however you do that. And let me just add one more thing. If I have to keep your support by being a loser, I'm not apologizing for the blessing of God on my life, on my family, on my ministry. I'm not apologizing for your support. And all God's sweet little children said, I kind of thought you'd want to support people that God's blessing, but I guess it doesn't work that way. And friends, you are going to have strong criticism, like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, take it across the street and dump it. You're going to have strong criticism because of your welcome. Oh, listen, if we have to be a loser like you for us to be friends, I guess we're not going to be friends. You're welcome. Thirdly, your worship. Please, sir, don't leave. It's not that bad. Really, it's not. Thirdly, your worship. 2 Samuel 6:16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You see, a thing that'll draw the strong criticism to the serious believer is your worship. Get happy and holler hallelujah, and whoever almost has a heart attack over it is at the head of the line of those who are hypercritical towards you. That's why every once in a while you ought to shout. I mean, every once in a while you just ought to throw your hands in the air like you just don't care. And if you recognize that, you're listening to the wrong kind of music. But every once in a while, I learned that from Dr. Griffiths, every once in a while you ought to shout. And every once in a while you ought to praise the Lord. And every once in a while, I'm talking about during announcements. I'm talking about during the offering. I'm talking about during the closing prayer. Every once in a while, you just ought to go ahead and take a lap and see who looks at you with that side eye. And I promise you, they're at the head of the line of those are critical towards you. Your worship. Oh, that every single believer that was in this service tonight and watching by way of the internet would realize it is your work and it is your welcome and it is your worship that will draw the strong criticism of others. The very last time Dr. Leafley, the great evangelist, Dr. V.R. Lakin was preaching in the state of Michigan. I was 17 years of age. I had the privilege of having lunch with him. It was the last time he would preach in Michigan. And when he found out that Brother Dickinson and I had just gotten saved and called to preach, there were several other preachers in that restaurant. Dr. Lakin rearranged the seating at the table. He moved all those preachers and stuck me right next to him. And for a solid hour, the great evangelist was in my ear and he made seven statements. And those seven statements live with me tonight. And there's not a month that goes by in my life or the life of Mrs. Hamlin, but what we'll recite, we'll repeat one of those seven statements that Dr. Lakin said. I'll not give you them all, but he said, John, never forget, if they're kicking you from behind, it only goes to prove you've got the lead. We need to learn to say goodbye. Goodbye to a critical person. I probably shouldn't tell this because we're online. But sometimes when I'm preaching in the area, I will in 2 weeks, I'll have family that will say, hey, can I ride with you to the revival meeting? And Brother Dickinson Jr., I'm very careful about who I let ride with me. Very careful. Because there have been times there have been family, and I don't mean immediate family. You know, you got to preface everything you say. I know you know that, Dr. Lethley, but you can't hardly give an illustration without taking 5 minutes to preface what you're about to say. I'm not talking about immediate family. If I don't say that, I mean, it'll go around the world by morning. Before the sun pops its head over the eastern horizon, it'll go around the world. Dr. and Mrs. Hamlin are having trouble, and he won't let her ride with them to church. Not immediate family. But I've had members of the family ride with me in a meeting, and I think to myself, I hope you're enjoying this, because this will never happen again. Never. Not in this world, nor the world to come. You say, what in the world? What do? They light up a cigarette? Did they get some medical marijuana from Brother Dickinson? What do they do? No, they just say things like, you know, last family reunion, I had this awesome raspberry pie, and nobody complimented me on it. You got to be stinking kidding me. I'm heading to a pulpit. I've got a message on my heart. I'm going to preach. I'm going to try to help somebody. And you want to talk about that? Sorry. By the way, I had a piece of it. It wasn't all that hot. You got to be kidding me. And by the way, while I'm on that, let me go ahead and get on this. That's the very reason that you don't hem him up, or you don't hem him up when they're on the way to the pulpit to tell them about the spare tire in the bus that's 2 pounds low on pressure when they're heading to the pulpit to preach. Say amen right there. That's why you don't grab them in the corner and say, you know, I noticed in the bulletin, I noticed that you're doing a series on Mephibosheth, and I noticed that Mephibosheth is misspelled. He's heading to the pulpit, and you do something like that. Guess what? You have just earned the right to you do the bulletin the next 6 years. We better learn to say goodbye to a critical person. Hey, we're talking about serving the Lord. This is not a game. We're not playing at this thing. We're talking about heaven and hell. It weighs in the balance. There's no room for a critical person. Not in the work of the Lord and as God's people. Hear me tonight. Hey, where you'll be 2 years from now depends on who you learn to say goodbye to. And somebody we better learn to say goodbye to is a critical person. We had a member in our family, they since have gone to be with the Lord. The man, you couldn't say nothing to them. You could not say anything with them to them without them flipping it and it being negative. You could say, hello, it's a beautiful day. And they say, well, yeah, but it's supposed to rain later on. Boy, didn't we have a great service? Oh, yeah, but I noticed that the pianist hit a wrong note or there wasn't a battery in the wireless. You got to be kidding me, man. We had Pentecost almost all over again, and you're paying attention to a missed note, and they couldn't carry a note with the washtub. You missed a battery that was... You've got to be kidding me. And a certain member of our family, man, they were critical. I mean, just all the time critical. Of course, I was out of town, and Mrs. Hamlin called me, and she was supposed to have a meal with this certain member of the family. I will say this, it wasn't on my side. I will say that. And she said, how do I handle that? What do I do? I said, well, whatever they say, just go ahead and feed it. And just make it worse than what they say. And I said, I promise you that they'll pick up on it, and you'll probably be a real help to them, because whatever they say negative, and it's just always negative, always negative, always negative. And did you ever notice that negative people, they talk to their nose? Did you ever notice that? They sound like a stuck chainsaw. It all sounds the same. I said, now, whatever they happen to say, I will slip and say their name. Whatever they happen to say, just go ahead and feed it. And just go ahead and just go over the top with it. Whatever it is, just say, oh, it's got to be worse than that. And I promise you, I said, man, I've dealt with people for years. I promise you, you'll help them. So I preached, and she went out to eat with the individual. Then I got back to the motel, Mrs. Leith, and she called me and she said, well, I did what you said. They said they had a headache. And I said, well, you know, I bet that's a brain tumor. She said, I did what you said. They said that they had a little pain in their head. And I said, you know what? I bet that's the early stages of a brain tumor. And the individual said, you know, I believe you're right. We better learn to say goodbye in the service of the Lord. We better learn to say goodbye to a critical person. I've got to hasten. This is better than you're letting on. Number three, a comfortable position. 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, a thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a comfortable position. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Brother Paul tells us that the gospel ministry isn't a 9-to-5 profession with a 3-hour lunch break in the middle of the day. The phrase, that which cometh upon me daily, makes it abundantly clear that this is a 24/7 body and mind and soul mindset, and that a CEO mantra won't work, not even for a New York minute in the ministry. Friend, you and I must learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye to a comfortable position. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:12, for the work of the ministry. Newsflash, the modern day little Lord Fauntleroy shouldn't ever entertain the thought of surrendering to preach. Selah. Muse on that for a moment. You say, little Lord Fauntleroy, who's that? Well, just write it down on that little piece of paper you're taking notes with, and when you get home tonight, before you go to bed, Google the image of little Lord Fauntleroy, and preacher, I promise you, if you didn't know who that was, you'll throw up in your mouth 3 times. Little Lord Fauntleroy has no place in the ministry. Oh, dear friend, we need to learn to say goodbye to a comfortable position. I have preachers call me on a regular basis, and they'll say, will you come and preach for us? And if I have the date available, I'm happy to go. And they'll say, now what's this going to cost us? And how much do you have to have up front? And what's it going to cost us at the end of the meeting? And listen, I've never had that conversation with anybody. Listen, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm depending upon the Lord. I don't know the size of a church till I get to the church to preach. I don't know what the love offering is until it's handed to me. I just decided when I got in this thing, Dr. Leapley, just like you, I didn't get in it to see what I could get out of it. I got in it to see what I could put into it. And now, nearly 44 years, there's not one preacher that could ever say to you that we've ever talked about a single dime, a single penny. We don't do what we do to see what we can get out of it. We do what we do to see what we can put into it. And we better learn to say goodbye, just goodbye, to a comfortable position. David Livingstone went to darkest Africa as a lone missionary. After some time, his missions committee wrote to him and said, some people would like to join you. What's the easiest road to get where you are? He immediately wrote back and said, if they're looking for the easiest road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come if there's no road at all. Comfortable position. Would you look at the text? Acts 20 and 28. If they should see his face no more. Boy, we better learn to say goodbye to some things. And the thing we better learn to say goodbye to is a comfortable position. Young preachers will take a church and they'll say, well, does it have a pension? I don't see where Paul ever asked that question. They'll say, well, does it have a parsonage? I don't find where Paul asked that question. Well, does it have a paycheck? I must have missed that. I don't see where Paul ever asked that question. And something we better learn to say goodbye to, just simply put, we better learn to say goodbye to a comfortable position. Number four, these get better as we go along. And I'm sorry you missed that opportunity to say amen. Number four, a compromising preacher. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You see, a thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a compromising preacher. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Brother Paul tells us that a preacher by the name of Demas became a casualty because of his capitulation with carnality. Friend, you and I better learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye to a compromising preacher. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. The moment a man's ministry backs up, backs off, or backs away from the right stand on his Bible, backbone, buddies, that's the crowd he runs with, or the bedrock beliefs of his faith, you better find the first exit to that expressway, because that individual is going the wrong direction. Blows my mind, Dr. Leafley, blows my mind. And those who say they're fundamentalists, you ask them what's your stand on the Bible, and it's like a Joe Biden moment. Then you go to their website. And I mean, you couldn't find their stand in the Bible with a Geiger counter. You couldn't find their stand on the Bible with a microscope. And I would submit to you that when somebody stutters and stammers, when you ask them their stand on this King James Bible, and they won't be precise, and they won't tell you exact and be plain, I promise you they don't have a stand, and they're trying to hide it. I thank the Lord, Brother Dickinson, then in these nearly 44 years, nobody's ever asked me what my stand on the Bible is. They've never asked. In fact, I've tried to tell them and they don't want to hear it. I'm sure no one's ever asked you your stand on the Bible. Preacher, I dare say nobody's asked you your stand on the Bible. I mean, now we have individuals, they're transitioning, give me a stinking break, transitioning on God's Word. Transition, that I don't like that word. That makes me uncomfortable. We don't transition gender or God's Word. And we better learn to say good. It doesn't matter how popular they may be. It doesn't matter how many times they've signed your Bible. It doesn't matter whose A-list they're on or if they're the flavor of the month. Listen to me tonight. We better learn to say goodbye to a compromising preacher. Dr. Bobby Robertson. He and I were preaching together, and I'll never forget it. He made this statement. He said, I have more respect for a Catholic priest than a compromising Baptist preacher. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what he said. And we better learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye. And something we better learn to say goodbye to is a compromising preacher. And that should give us a greater respect. And yes, even a greater reverence for those who have not backed off, for those who have not backed down, from those who have not backed away from all that is right and righteous. We better learn to say goodbye to a compromising preacher. There's a preacher in our area, Dr. Leafley, who's lost his ever-loving mind. And he's changed Bibles. He really hadn't changed Bibles. He got rid of the Bible. He's gone to something which is not the Bible. And I mean, you know, you can't drop the Bible and hang on to everything else. And vice versa. You can't drop everything else and hang on to the Bible. It just doesn't work. And when you say slippery slope and somebody breaks out in the measles, they're on a slippery slope. They're on that slippery slope. Well, he's dropped the Bible, and I mean, it's just, I think he's changed the name to the grape, the gourd, the gathering. I like church myself, personally. I like church. And I told Mrs. Samuel, I said, you know, we probably ought to join that church. She said, what? Join? She said, they believe everything you preach against. I said, yeah, but it'd be one of those places that it'd be great to join so you could say that you walked out. I mean, it would. It'd be just great to say, man, I was a member there, but they went the wrong way, and I moved my membership. Well, learn to say goodbye. To learn to say goodbye. Well, learn to say goodbye to a compromising preacher. And then number five, and last of all, not only a checkered past. I'm preaching to some folks tonight that you've been saved days or decades, and you're letting your past hinder you. You say, boy, I've got this bad past, and man, there are things that I've done that I wish I hadn't done. Join the club. Join the club. And boy, there's some things I did and some things I was involved in, and I was so ashamed. And let me just in passing tell you that there's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And what that verse is saying is, when it comes to our sins as believers before Calvary and even after Calvary, God chooses to have an omniscient God, an all-knowing God, chooses to have amnesia when it comes to the sins of his children. And I'm preaching to some tonight, bless your heart, that you're letting your lost yesterdays influence your saved todays. Say goodbye to a checkered past. Who are we to bring up to God what God has forgotten? And more importantly, God has forgiven. Say goodbye to a checkered past. Say goodbye to all these. Look at the text, Acts 20 and 38, that they should see his face no more. We've got to say goodbye to that checkered past. We've got to say goodbye to that critical person. We've got to say goodbye to that comfortable position. We've got to say goodbye to that compromising preacher. And then number five, and last of all, a condemned planet. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. A thing that the Apostle Paul said farewell to in his day, that the believer needs to learn to do the same in our day, is a condemned planet. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Brother Paul tells us that before this present world and its wicked system is placed on the trash heap of time and eternity, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead a total evacuation of blood-washed people from this earth. Again, if I may, evangelist Oliver B. Green once said about this spot in the Scripture, so Paul points out that Jesus is coming, and when He comes, the living saints will be gathered up into the clouds in the air to meet Him along with the resurrected bodies of the saints who sleep in Him. If a saint presses their ear to this second coming verse, or for that matter, any second coming verse in the Bible, they just may hear, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Friend, you and I need to learn, like the Apostle Paul, to say goodbye to a condemned planet. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Breaking news, as a believer, I'm not waiting for my ship to come in. I'm waiting for my Savior to come back. And while this world is preparing, oh my, for a war, heaven is preparing for a wedding. And we will say goodbye to a condemned planet. Postscript. And that's the only way that you'll keep your heart in the work, your mind on what really matters, and your eyes on the sky. That's the only way. Folks ask all the time, do you think we're close to the rapture? Well, let me put it like this. If Jesus doesn't come today, He may come tomorrow. And if Jesus doesn't come tomorrow, we don't know the day, the hour, the minute, or the second, but if Jesus doesn't come tomorrow, He may come the next day. And I do know this, and I believe, Dr. Leakley, with all of my heart, I'm on Bible ground when I say it, I do believe I can make this statement, we're closer to the rapture right now than we've ever been. I believe I can say that and be within the covers for the Dickinson of the Bible. We're closer right now than we've ever been. Even if the Lord doesn't come back tonight, we're still closer than we've ever been. And we're going to say goodbye to a condemned planet. I'm closing with this. When Sir Ernest Shackleton was driven back in his attempt to reach the South Pole, he was forced to leave some men on Elephant Island, promising to come back for them. Time and again he tried, but was unable to reach them at last. Although it was the wrong time of the year, he made another great attempt. An open channel formed between the sea and where he had left his men. He rushed in his boat at risk of being nipped by the ice, got his men, and rushed out before the ice could crush together, and it only took 30 minutes and only took a half hour. Afterwards, Brother Brandon, he turned to one of the rescued men and said, "How is it that you were able to come so quickly?" The man answered, "Sir, Mr. Wilde," which would be Shackleton, second in command, "never let a chance slip. You had promised to come, and we were waiting for you. Whenever there was a chance of your coming, Mr. Wilde said, 'Boys, roll up your sleeping bags. The boss may be here today.' And, sir, our sleeping bags were rolled up. We were ready." Whoop goes right there. All you and I spiritually ought to have our sleeping bags rolled up, because Jesus may be back today. We'll hear a shout and then we're out. We'll hear a trump and we'll jump. We'll hear a toot and we'll scoot. We'll be out like a fat kid in dodgeball. And friend, you and I will say goodbye to a wicked, wicked, wicked world. A condemned planet. Acts 20:8, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him under the ship. Big statement. I'm not being dramatic. Big statement. But there are folks that are under the sound of my voice, that if we don't learn to say goodbye to some things, if the Lord stays this coming, 2 short years from now, we'll be a casualty. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.